This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Indeed, all praise belongs to Allah, the Most High. We thank Him and we seek His aid and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Him from the evil of ourselves and from our bad actions. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can mislead Him. And whoever Allah causes to go astray, there is no one to guide Him. I bear witness, we bear witness, that there is no deity except Allah who is unique and without partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His worshiper and His messenger. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his family and his companions and those who follow them with good intentions until the day of judgment. O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. Again, O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, be careful of your duty to your Rabb who created you from a single soul and from it created its mate, and from the two of them spread forth many men and women. Be careful of your duty to Allah whom you demand your mutual rights, and be careful of your duty to the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is al-Rakib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and always speak the truth. He will cause your deeds to be beneficial and He will forgive for you your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His messenger, then he has truly achieved a tremendous accomplishment. For indeed, the best speech is the book of Allah. And the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the most evil of all affairs a newly invented matters which has no precedence in Islam, and indeed all innovations are astray, and each astray is in the hellfire. O Allah, save us from it. O Allah, accept our dua. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In one translation of this particular ayat from Shakir, you are the best of the nations raised up for the benefit of men. You enjoin what is right, and you forbid the wrong, and you believe in Allah. And if the followers of the book had believed, it would have been better for them. Of them, some are believers, and most of them are transgressors. And when we look at this particular ayat from the Quran, from Ali Imran, it's 3:110. It talks about how the Muslim community is the best community of mankind. And the qualifier of that is you enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. And that's our job description, that we have to enjoin right and forbid wrong. We can't fall into other types of behaviors and think that, you know, we are practicing Islam. At one point, Muslims were some of the most respected people on the planet. They have, last count, I think they have like 7 billion people on the planet right now. 7 billion people on the planet, and there are many Muslims, probably a quarter of that population of Muslims. You know, we read about all of the great dynasties, you know, what's the Abbasid Caliphate, the Umayyad the Caliphate, the Mughal Empire, the Safavid Empire, and the Songhai Empire, the Ottoman Empire. And they were great empires. They were respected and feared all throughout the planet, the known world. Because Allah gave them the power. And they understood that the founders of all of those empires understood where their power came from. Came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I always say, you know, we look at the point of, I remember seeing a video years ago about the Islamic contributions to science. But at one point, most of the scientific discoveries were coming from Muslim lands. You know, for example, in Muslim Spain, there was a brother, Abbas ibn Fermer. He designed a flying machine in the 9th century, way before Da Vinci. You know, way before the Wright brothers. You know, so we have to understand that Allah, through these people, they were worshiping Allah, and so Allah was just giving them all sorts of power, giving all sorts of ideas. And just so many great things came through the Islamic community. Not just, again, just science, physical sciences, but the social sciences as well. And the sisters was involved as well. There's a sister named Fatima, a princess, Fatima al-Afrani. She founded the first degree offering institution. This is in 1859 in Fez, Morocco. Muslims were doing it. At one point, again, we represented the wealthiest people on the planet. And, you know, to that point, there was no poverty in the Muslim world. We know about Mansa Musa, we hear about it. And then even the people who had subscribed to the whole Pan-Africanist philosophy, you know, they brag on Mansa Musa. And talk about his pilgrimage. He said that his pilgrimage, his caravan in 1324 comprised some 60,000 people and an immeasurable amount of gold. He stopped in Cairo along the way, and his luxurious spending and gift giving, his charity, was so extensive that he diluted the value of gold by 10 to 25% and impacted Cairo's economy for at least 12 years afterwards. He was paid. And Muslims don't have to be broke, brothers and sisters. Muslims don't have to be broke. There's a quote from Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu anhu. He said that if poverty was a man, he would have killed him. If poverty was a man, he would have killed him. You know, so where this whole poor Muslim comes from, I don't know. You know, that's really from Shaitan. So we have to have a paradigm shift, brothers and sisters, change our views of wealth and the lawful attainment of wealth. I'm from the Philadelphia area, and there were Muslims when I was growing up, and they were doing things that were in the name of Islam, selling drugs and killing and robbing in the name of Islam, trying to build a so-called Muslim nation. We can't be about that. We can't be pranksters or gangsters. Because Allah gave these brothers and sisters the keys to the kingdom because they practice righteousness. They practice righteousness, not practicing Islam. You have to practice Islam. That's important, brothers and sisters. And during this Ramadan, we have to start to internalize, have to get some intrinsic changes. We have to change inside. Get rid of all this gutter stuff, calling it Islam. Brothers and sisters, Allah has given us a roadmap with the Quran. It's a way that we can attain great success, not only personally and with our families, but the community, the whole world. But we have it right in the book. And we'll take it down once a year, if that. And we'll memorize it like a parrot. But we have to internalize. And once we internalize, we're going to externalize it. We're going to be bad. But if we just walk around like parrots, we just find a nest somewhere. But we have to be of those that start to learn and understand the Quran. You know, again, when I read about all of these things, you know, I say to myself, what happened? What happened? Because again, much of the success of the Muslims of the past, you know, came about as a result of their commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the success just became norm. They got used to it. It was just, they took it for granted. And this led to infighting, tribalism, worshiping tribalism. There's nothing wrong with being a part of a tribe. But when you place your tribe above the brotherhood, then there's a problem. And Muslims, to this day, killing each other. You know, the people who were committed to the deen were killed, imprisoned, or exiled, even to this day. Even this is happening in some Muslim countries where, you know, people are killed and even chopped up and placed in suitcases. Muslim countries, so-called Muslim countries, or Muslim-majority countries. So we have to do better, brothers and sisters, if we want better. You know, the general lack of respect for the book and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is very apparent. And I say, what happened? And we have to be of those who continue to grow in our deen. The Islam in this country probably has been practiced, you know, for less than 50 years. There's 50 years, you know, as from a community perspective, as a from a Numat perspective, there's always been Muslims present. You know, the Muslim slaves that came over, the camel herders, there's always been some type of Muslims present in this society. But organized as a practice, it's probably less than, 7,500 years. And so we don't want our great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren saying, what happened? What did y'all do? Because believe you me, as we get closer to this selection or selection, Muslims gonna be on the menu. They'll be using terms like critical race theory and immigration and all of this and that. You know, we have to be involved in this society if we're gonna be about things changing in this society. Because you have a lot, when I was coming up, Muslims came out of jail. They didn't go to jail. And so nowadays you get so many Muslims going into the prisons because, again, they're practicing this gutter form of Islam. You know, you take hadith and twist them in such a way that you engage in behaviors that are unnecessary. So we have to do better. You know, if we're going to be, again, because when they make the laws, like three strikes you're out, those are legislators that make those laws. With like life without parole, like Imam Jamil, may Allah free him, is in. Legislators make those types of laws. Life in Georgia was what, when I moved here, it was like 7 years. Legislators, legislators are elected. And the most foolish legislator in this country right now is from Georgia. Somebody elected her. And so, as Muslims, we have to get involved in changing things on a political level, a sociological level, an economic level, and also an educational level. We have to be involved in all spheres of the society, if we want to make a qualitative change. We have to be involved in giving more dawah. And the dawah is not just handing out pamphlets. The dawah is to showing a different way of life, showing people that Islam is something that can basically facilitate a necessary change in the individual. In years past, people used Islam to get off drugs, to get out of prison. We didn't know what the story of Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz, Malcolm X, and the changes that he made. Even in the hybrid form of Islam, he was taught it helped him to change. And when he started to learn true Islam in the last year of his life, he was making noise all around the planet. To this day, people still talk about him. One man. And imagine many of you who have gone through similar things in Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz, and you start to... You have so much wealth of information, so much education, so much knowledge at your fingertips, just in your smartphones. It's not just for playing games. You can pull up hadith, you can pull up Quran. During this time in Ramadan, you use this time to learn some new ayats, learn some hadith, read about all of the great teachers. You have people putting work in, putting information on the online that you can get if you can't get to a teacher. If you can get to a teacher, alhamdulillah, that's even better when you're face-to-face. We have to, again, change ourselves if we want to change in the society, brothers and sisters. We have to practice the Islam in our household and not just basically just be Muslims who are just practicing on the outside. Imam Jamil used to have this saying that you can put a Kimar Kufi on a dummy. They're still a dummy. And so it's not just about the dress. It's about, again, intrinsic change. If I've said anything that's inconsistent with what Allah has given us and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught us, I take full responsibility for that. If I've said anything in which you have gained some new insight, as always, all praise it to Allah. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lahu. The problem is we treat our deen like a buffet. If you don't agree with something, you don't take it. You know, I don't eat pork, so I don't even mess with that, but I'll take that. You know, but if it's agreeable to your nafs, you take it. When people give you solid hadith and Quran, and you don't want to take that, you have to stop practicing Islam like you're at a buffet. You know, the Quran and the hadith and most of the scholarship was codified the first 250 years as after the Prophet, peace be upon him, left. All the great scholars were in that period. In the Quran, again, we have the roadmap for success, not only for success in this life, but in the hereafter. My wife shared with me the other day, and she don't like me quoting her, but she said that people believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but do they believe him? And that's why you hear the term, you know, and I thought, oh, that's profound. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but do we believe him? And if we believe him, why are we not practicing the words that he gives us? Why are we not following the hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him? Because he's our example. He's our example. So we have to do better, again, if we want better. Because we read, specifically as after we've been reading about the Banu Israel this week, if you're reading the Jews, you know, we talk about all the vacillations that the Banu Israel engaged in during Musa's time. And Allah gave them everything, split the sea and saved them from so many trials and tribulations, but yet they still fell into self-worship and all sorts of other worship. They still didn't believe. You know, so we have to be of those that are not emulating that group of people. And we have to recognize that, as Allah says about people who say that these are tales of the ancient, we have to recognize that it's relevant. What's in the Quran is as relevant today just as it was in 1400 years ago. Human nature is timeless. So don't view the stories of the Quran as ancient history. A thief today has the same nature as a thief of the past. Just like a drunk today has the same nature as a drunk of the past. A promiscuous person today has the same nature as a promiscuous person of the past. An oppressive system today has the same nature as an oppressive system of the past. Just again, as those entities have similar nature, conversely, a committed Muslim today can have the same nature as a committed Muslim of the past. The operative word is commitment. And again, as I stated earlier, we don't want future generations saying, what happened? You know, how is your commitment to Salat? Specifically for the men, how is your commitment to Salat in the masjid? I know we've had the pandemic where a lot of the mosques were closed, but they're opening up now. You know, I always talk about Fajr. You know, Fajr, you know, it's the AARP club there. Young brothers, where y'all at? Where y'all at? Where you at when that adhan, when the adhan is called? Are you snoring and slobbering? Are you making your way to the masjid? Brothers, we got to do better. There's a story, you know, I believe it's come out of Morocco, and it was about this, and I've shared it before, it's about this, this Muslim worked for a Jew, and he would go to Juma, and he said, well, you know, and he would talk about, he was going to go through prayer, and he said, Fajr, and he said, well, how many people were there? He would say, this many. He said, okay. He said, then he would ask him again, how many people were there? He said, yeah, this many. He said, okay. And the Muslim asked the Jewish employer, why do you always ask me, how many people were at Fajr? He said, well, you know, my people have been around your people since the beginning. Mm-hmm. And we were taught not to worry about y'all until there are more people at Fajr than there are at Juma. And once there are more people at Fajr than there are at Juma. See, they don't worry about y'all until then, because they know if you're sleeping during Fajr time, you're sleeping throughout the day, even though you may be walking around. So it's important for us not to be of those who are not committed. Again, what is your commitment to charity and paying zakat? How is your fasting? And not just in Ramadan. What is your commitment to Hajj? Have you made Hajj? Have you made Umrah? You know? If we see ourselves lacking, we have to tighten up. We have to tighten up. We have to set goals specifically during this Ramadan to allow us to attain the best in this world and the best in the next. Tighten up our recitation. Allah, again, has given us so many opportunities and ways to do that. Mm-hmm. Make time to increase your commitment to Islam and not your desires or the dunya. We were talking to Sheikh Arun one morning, and he shared this reminder with us a few weeks ago. about the four things that we must fight on a daily basis. The dunya, the world in its glitter. Our desires, we must separate our needs from our wants. Shaitan, who is our avowed enemy, and our nafs, things that bring us pleasure, but can lead to our destruction. And on the nafs, the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, the nafs is a mountain in your way to Allah. Imagine you are traveling to Allah, and there's only one way to Allah. In the way, there's this huge mountain. That mountain is your nafs. If you want to continue traveling to Allah, you must climb that mountain in order to make it. If you don't, you will not make it to Allah. You will not make it to Allah. So we have to climb that mountain daily. Verily, Allah will not change the condition, the good condition of a people, as long as they do not change their state of goodness themselves by committing sins and being ungrateful and disobedient to Allah. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تهملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Our Lord, take us not to task if we forget or fall into error. Our Lord, lay not on us a burden such as you did lay on those who have gone before us. Our Lord, lay not on us a burden which we do not have the power to bear, and overlook our faults and forgive us and have mercy on us. You are our protector and grant us the victory over the disbelieving folk. He comes.